Invite you now to please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, which is the third book in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to just listen, or there is a Bible at the back table there you're welcome to grab. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36 and reading to the end of 24, starting verse 36 and reading to the end of the chapter. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God.
Thanks, Caleb. Particularly good for you to keep your Bible open there. We're going to focus this morning on verses 44 to 49. Where Jesus addresses his disciples there. So keep that open and you can follow along this morning. Let's pray as we do, shall we? Lord God, we do thank you that we can now have your word open in front of us, and we can think about what you said so many years ago, but also what you are saying to us today. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Please open our minds as you open the minds of the disciples in that room on that day, so that we might understand your plan and your purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if you have ever had what you would consider to be a turning point in your life. An event, a happening, something that goes on to you or around you, after which you say, everything has changed now. It was a life-changing experience. For some people, a bad health problem is such a turning point, isn't it? The realization that unless some changes are made, I'm heading in an unhealthy direction. Or a bad diagnosis. Hey, my time here on earth is actually limited. For some people, a turning point is the day they meet or the day they marry their husband or their wife. Ah, things will never be the same again. For some people, that turning point might be the birth of their first child or the day the last child moves out of home. For some people, a turning point is the day they take up exercise, or a new job, or the day they give up drinking. I wonder what your turning points in life have been. Now, over this Easter weekend, we've been considering and thinking about the events of the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. We've been looking into, through the Gospel of Luke, the events that happened, but particularly trying to delve into them, asking the question, what does it mean? Why did these things take place? And today we're focusing on these events in a room where Jesus talks to and proves himself to his very first disciples. Now, the way that this is written in Luke, it could be read that this all happens on the one day, all happens on the resurrection day. But in Luke's part 2, volume 2, with the book of Acts, we realize that these events actually take place over a 40-day period in between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And as Jesus explains to them what is happening, he is describing his resurrection as a turning point. In fact, he's describing it as the turning point for himself, for history, and for disciples, people who follow Jesus like you and me. And so as we have a look through these words, verses 44 to 49, that's what we're going to be thinking about. The turning point of the resurrection. The turning point for Jesus, the turning point of history, and the turning point of our lives as well. We're going to look at each of them in turn. So let's start then with Jesus. And we're starting here looking at verse 44, if you want to look down in front of you. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Now, when did this happen? Well, before the crucifixion, Jesus, on at least 5 occasions, had spelt out to his disciples that he would be betrayed, handed over to the Gentiles, he would be tortured and suffered, he would die, and on the 3rd day he would rise again according to the scriptures, according to what God had said in what we have as the Old Testament. Now, why does he highlight that now? Why is he bringing this up now? It's because the resurrection proves that he wasn't lying. That Jesus rose from the dead after having been betrayed and suffered and died and put in a grave proves that he is who he says he is. He is actually the Son of God. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he was declared to be the Son of God in power through his resurrection from the dead. You see, up until this point, there is a question mark over Jesus, isn't there? I mean, can we really trust him? Can we really take him at his word? I mean, he could be crazy, you know, wandering around, claiming to be God, telling everybody he's going to rise from the dead. He could be one of the greatest con artists of all time. Just a swindler and a magician doing magic tricks. He could be deluding himself and everybody else. But what happens when he rises from the dead? He proves that he's not crazy. He's not a con artist. He is, in fact, who he says and claims to be. He is the Son of God. He keeps his word. He reigns triumphant over heaven and earth. He's the creator and the rescuer of everything that there is. And so if you're here today, and you are here because you are checking out Christianity, church, and Jesus, can I encourage you that this is where you need to start, or at least this is where you need to end up? Check out the resurrection, because it all rises or falls on this reality. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if his body is still in a tomb, if his bones could possibly still be found, then this is all a hoax. And there's nothing here, and we're all deluded. But if he was raised from the dead, if he came back to life again, then he proved who he said he claimed to be. There is something special about him. He has to be taken seriously. And as those who are followers of Jesus, we can encourage you to do that with confidence, to investigate it and check it out, because that is what we have based our faith on, that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. The turning point came when he was raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God in power. And if you are here today as a follower of Jesus, be encouraged. And remember who Jesus is. He is the risen and triumphant Son of God who did what he said he was going to do. And if that has happened, our faith is never in vain and it's never hopeless and it will not be put to shame. We follow a Savior who rose triumphantly from the dead, who conquered sin and death. And when we have put our hope and our trust in him, we have put it in one who will never disappoint us. He will never let us down. There is nothing that is impossible for him. He has shown his love and his power to us. Don't stop trusting him. All right, let's continue. Because it's not only that the resurrection is the turning point for Jesus, but the resurrection is the turning point of all of history. All of history hangs on this event. It changes absolutely everything. Again, let's continue reading in verse 44 and look at what he said. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Not only had Jesus predicted what was going to happen in his death, burial, and resurrection, but he said that all of this was going to happen according to the plan and the purposes of God. Everything that God had been doing since the fall into sin had been leading up to this very moment. And so in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, they fell into sin and they rebelled against God, and God began to promise that he would restore everything, that his seed, the seed, would crush the head of Satan, he was talking about this. And when God promised to Abraham that he would bless him and make him into a great nation, and that through him and his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed, God was talking about this. And when God gave animal sacrifices and showed that blood must be spilt as a penalty, as a payment for sin, this is what he was pointing people to. And when God promised David a son who would reign forever on his throne, this is what he was promising. And when the Psalms spoke of a servant of God who would come and suffer, and when the prophets spoke about a day that was both a day of punishment and restoration, this is what they were talking about. Everything God had been doing had been leading to this moment. The moment where Jesus would suffer and die, and he would rise triumphantly from the grave. And so Jesus says then in verse 46, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." Can you see how this is a turning point? Everything has been leading to this moment, and something different is now taking place. No longer is God's promises and his plans focus simply on Israel, but now true Israel, the final Israel, Jesus has come. And now his plan is for the blessing of the nations, the blessing of the whole world. Now is his time for the good news of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. The preaching that if you repent and believe in him, your sins will be forgiven. And you can see the plan and the purposes of God. You see, we don't often understand what a wonderful, wonderful change has taken place because of the resurrection. Not only do we have forgiveness of sins and a new relationship with God, but the whole course of history is now different. We have the blessing and the privilege of seeing God's kingdom plans and purposes being displayed in front of our very eyes, as people all across the globe can come to know Jesus and his work. Now, in a couple of days' time, we're going to have, up on the Gold Coast, an opening ceremony, aren't we, to the Commonwealth Games. It's going to be a wonderful occasion. The athletes are going to march into the stadium, and they're going to march around. And it's going to signal the start of these games for us to watch and enjoy and cheer these athletes on. But for the athletes, that opening ceremony marks a very significant turning point for them. You see, all those months and years of preparation and training are now over, aren't they? All that hard work and toil behind the scenes, all those early morning get-ups, all those late to bed, all that strict diet, it's all been heading for this moment. And when that opening ceremony takes place, they are ready to perform. They are ready to put on display all of that hard work and all of that dedication for people to enjoy. In the resurrection, we have something more wonderful and more spectacular than an opening ceremony. And we have the enjoyment of something far, far better than a Commonwealth Games. We have the blessing and the enjoyment of seeing the plan of God unfold before our very eyes, of enjoying ourselves the blessing of this new kingdom, of life and peace and hope, and of seeing this kingdom come and grow and expand throughout the world as people are drawn to the cross and the empty tomb as they are drawn to Jesus. Following Jesus, it's hard work. And there is trial and there is suffering. But at the same time, there is the wonderful joy and privilege of seeing the plans and the purposes of God himself unfold before our very eyes. Well, so far we've seen the resurrection as the turning point for Jesus. We've seen the turning point as for history. But lastly, as we wrap up, the resurrection is the turning point for disciples. It is the moment that changes everything for those who follow Jesus. Two things we note in particular that goes on here. The first one is there in verse 45. Have a look there. It says, "Then he," that's Jesus, "opened their mind to understand the scriptures." Remember last Sunday? It feels like a long time ago when you've got Good Friday in between. But remember last Sunday we had a look at the healing of the blind man? We saw that our real problem is not physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. We saw that our big problem is that we are blind. We are blind to the plans and the purposes of God. We are blind to who Jesus is. We are even blind to our own blindness. We don't know that we can't see. That was the case for these very first disciples as well. But on that day, in that room, what happens? Jesus opens their minds. Why does he do that now? He does that now because he is the conqueror of sin. He is the defeater of spiritual blindness. He is the one with all authority on heaven and earth and can open people's minds and hearts to see. To see God. To see his plans, to open his word, and to see Jesus. And the wonderful news is that Jesus is still doing that. He is still opening people's minds. And when we search him out, when we might be in that phase of checking out who he is and what he's done, when we're trying to find out from his word whether he really is who he claimed to be, the great news is that Jesus still opens minds so that we can see him. And if you're searching, if you're checking Jesus out, this is what we pray for you. This is our prayer, that Jesus would open your mind as well to see and to know him. Second great change that takes place for disciples there is that Jesus gives them new marching orders, doesn't he? He gives them a mission that lines up with the new phase of history. It's there in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. The good news is going to be proclaimed to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And you, he says to disciples, you are witnesses of these things. Not of their own strength, of course. He tells them that they've got to stay in Jerusalem until power comes upon them from on high. And when we read the book of Acts, we see how that happens. God sends his Holy Spirit on them, and they are equipped and empowered and enabled to share and to spread that good news, to tell what they have witnessed, what they have experienced, what they have seen and heard, and the change that has come up on them on their own lives. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus changes our lives and enjoins us to the plans and the purposes of God still today. Now, often when we talk about this, the first thing that it does is it produces great guilt and great fear. Guilt because we know that this is hard and we've so often failed, and fear because what it's calling us to do. But can I suggest that while it is scary and while it is daunting, the first reaction shouldn't be fear, but privilege. Privilege that we get to experience and see and be a part of the greatest thing that has ever happened in our world. That Jesus opens the minds of people and brings them from death to life. That he actually enables us and equips us to live as he designed us to live, with love, with generosity, with sharing our lives and what we have with others. Now, yes, it does involve speaking, and yes, that is scary. We all know that. But he promises to use our failing, stumbling, sometimes mumbling words, and even empower us to do it a little bit better every time, so that people might have their minds opened by Jesus. You know, we get lots of ideas and images of what real life, true life, full life looks like. We get it all around us from the things that we see and the things that we hear. Full life, a real life, is one full of ease, comfort, luxury, holidays, family. And some of this has got some truth to it, and some of it's downright deceptive. But this is what it is to truly live. This is what it means to be fully alive. To have our minds opened by Jesus. And to be used by him to see his kingdom come. Let's pray to him, shall we? Lord God, we want to thank you this morning for the turning point that the resurrection is. Thank you that because Jesus died and rose again, everything is now different. Thank you that we are no longer in our sin. Our world is no longer in darkness. Thank you that we are no longer without hope. But we thank you that all is new in Jesus our Savior. We thank you that you have opened our minds that we might know you and see you. We pray that you would use us in your kingdom purposes from here. In Jesus' name, amen.